Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation in chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 1 to 7, where we find Christ's letter to the church at Ephesus. Perhaps if we were to take a text, it would be verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia. We're told that in chapter 1 at verse 11. But it was intended for the whole church throughout history. And indeed, that's clear from each of these individual letters that are written to the individual congregations or churches. We read in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, you've got an ear, and you're to listen to what the Spirit says. This is as much for you as for them. This first vision begins with letters to these seven churches. Christ sends these letters to the angels, that is, to the pastors, and from there to the people. And he is, as it were, sending progress reports. We might think of it that way. Examining them. The one who knows all things. And he is saying, this is how you are doing. And with some, you find there is only commendation. And with many of them, you find the Lord commending things in them. But he also has words of rebuke. It's interesting that in this, the letter to the church at Ephesus, you find praise and rebuke together. And indeed, the more he rebukes churches, it seems the more he seeks to give praise where it is due. It's interesting that to those who did not receive a rebuke, the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, really, they're quite brief, even in the words of commendation. Whereas you look here at this letter to the church at Ephesus, there's so much that's good. And yet, there are also words of rebuke. Now, there's a letter there, a lesson there for us. We often focus on negatives, and only negatives when we speak to people, or speak about people, or think of them. What should you always do? Follow the example of Christ. And be honest. And see the good things, as well as perhaps those things that need correction. And be balanced. Often, problems in our attitudes to others, and in our relationship with others, flow from the fact that all we do is we focus in on what is an obvious fault, and we forget that it's not all bad. And that's before we consider ourselves and our own faults. So beware of that, friends. And notice the pattern here. Be balanced. Christ here is an example to us. Well, he is writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge city in its day. It's reckoned there were at least 300,000 people who lived in this city. The theatre in Ephesus could hold, it is reckoned, 24,000 people. That's some city, and it's some theatre, especially when you think of the time we're talking about. It was a great commercial centre. It was very much at the end of the route, the trading route, which came from Euphrates away to the east. The goods would come along, arrive at Ephesus before they crossed the Aegean Sea to the rest of the Greek and the Roman Empire. It's a rich city then. It's also a religious city. You remember, the children might remember the incident in the Book of Acts where the crowd were screaming out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." You remember, this was a place where there was the cult of Diana, and the people were so proud of this glorious temple that they had built to her. They were religious. It was also a centre of Roman government. So here is a key city of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. And it shouldn't surprise us then that Paul and Apollos went there, sought to establish a church there. And we read from the Book of Acts that Paul spent 3 years laboring in that place, establishing and building up the church. Later on, Timothy is there. And it appears that later on still, the Apostle John ends up there. Here is a central place, a strategic place. Here was, in a sense, the mother church for those other congregations and churches in the Roman province of Asia. So the Lord begins here. And he gives them the progress report. What do you make of it? In many ways, isn't it true? It's a glowing report. Would you not be very pleased if you were to receive a progress report like what we have in verse 2 and 3? There's so much there that is good. And yet notice, there was a critical problem. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Outwardly, all appeared good. It's like someone who's, you look at them, you think, well, they're robust, full of health. There's nothing wrong with them. And perhaps we hear a few days later of them seriously ill in hospital, perhaps dropping dead with a heart attack. That's the way the Lord was seeing this church. Well, let's read. Let's listen. "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's look at what was good. Let us be challenged by that. Let us look at the rebuke. Let us be challenged by that also. And let us seek to learn that we might be enabled to be faithful to the Lord as a congregation, and that we might be lights in our own community. We'll notice four things briefly. We can't look at everything in the letter, but we'll just notice these four things briefly. First of all, notice the cover that masked their lack of love. The cover that masked their lack of love. What was good? The healthiness that appeared outwardly. And we might summarize it in three ways. We can see that there was a zeal for souls. We read in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Here then is a congregation, or congregations which are full of activity. And they are kingdom-centered activities. They are good. There's no rebuke here. It's not a case of a congregation where it's all social activity. They're engaged in doing the things that you would expect God's people to be doing. And surely, one prime thing, therefore, would be a desire for the extension of the kingdom of God. And we read of them laboring. That word that speaks of toil. A toil which at times can even bring grief, such as the exertion that is made, that using all lawful means to bring others under the influence of the truth. Remember how we had read in Acts chapter 19 that from Ephesus the word of the Lord sounded out throughout Asia. Here were a people who were zealous for souls. And yes, they're persevering despite the difficulties. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. That word patience, it is the idea of persevering. So being patient and going on and on and on, persevering despite what difficulties might come. Well, surely there were many difficulties. Here was a pagan society where people were addicted to their idolatry, where they loved Diana of Ephesus, where it was a costly thing to stop being a pagan and to become a Christian. Often there would be a lack of response, but these people persevered, on and on and on they went. And no doubt there was persecution. Ephesus became one of the great centers of the cult of emperor worship, which had been established probably within 10 years of this letter being written. And if you're a Christian, you will not offer incense, prayers to the emperor. He's a man. Indeed, he's a wicked, unbelieving man. And if you're going to do that sort of thing, you'll be viewed by suspicion. You'll be viewed as a traitor. You're not going along with everyone else. There's the beginnings of persecution. Isn't that why John is on Patmos? But they're zealous for souls. They keep on. And why do they keep on persevering despite the opposition? Well, they know the needs of sinners. That by nature we're all perishing. And that people need a Saviour. And there's only one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to bring people under submission to Christ, to teach them the truth, to plead with them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here is the cure for all the troubles in their society. Here is the cure for the personal problems people have. The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so they persevere, believing that in due season they shall reap if they faint not. Friend, is that not to be commended? Is this your attitude? Have you given up? Oh, we know the needs of others. Do not we weep when we see people going on in sin, destroying themselves, causing so many problems to themselves and society? Whether they're good living people or dysfunctional, we know their need. A Saviour, the only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, let us have confidence in the gospel and let us persevere as these Ephesians did. Notice they also had a zeal for sanctification or holiness. A zeal for sanctification. We read, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. The word there for evil means bad or harmful. It's the opposite of what is good or beautiful. And he goes on and speaks of the deeds, in verse 6, of the Nicolaitans that they hated, which the Lord also hates. You notice, is the deeds, is the actions. The Nicolaitans were not too sure exactly who they were. But we find later on in another of the letters reference being made to those who were following the doctrines of Balaam. And Balaam was, remember, that Old Testament character who led Israel astray, who seduced the Jews into idolatry and also into sexual immorality. Here's a people who hate such things, who hate sin. They can't bear those who are evil. They love holiness then. Do you love holiness? Or surely God's people love holiness. They desire to be holy themselves. They want to seat in others. Why? Because they know Christ has redeemed them in order to be holy. How's it put in Titus 2? We're told there. We're looking for the appearing of that great, the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know the gospel. It's deliverance from sin. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. You hate sin. You want to be done with sin. You want to be holy. That's the way it should be. And we know that sin is not only contrary to redemption, it will ruin our witness. Whenever sin is tolerated in the church, whenever God's people fall into sin, well, they're aware that the world turns round and says, what a bunch of hypocrites. Look at these people. They say one thing, they do another thing. They're just like us. Oh, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let us never give up the desire to be holy. These people had that desire. And along with that, let us remember that there is a need for proper church discipline, for care with who should be members of the church. That's certainly the impression you get from this letter, that the Ephesians had expected high standards of God's people. That if they were going to live as God's people, they would live distinct, different lives. And the people would note them as those who were different, who were devoted to the Lord, who were holy. Friends, let us never think church discipline doesn't matter. It is an important mark of the church, essential to our well-being, and pray that God would keep us faithful in such things. There was something else which is part of this glowing report. There's a zeal for souls, a zeal for sanctification. Notice also a zeal for scripture truth. Verse 2 again. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. If people turned up and said, I've got a message from God. Here's this teaching you must hear. Well, they might listen. They would give them a hearing. But they would always go back to the doctrine they had received from the apostles. They would always go back to the scriptures. In other words, they were discerning. Oh, isn't that needed today? There's such a lack of discernment in the churches. But these people were discerning. They loved the truth. They knew that the truth had been committed by Christ to his church, given in the scriptures. And they weren't just going to listen to anyone. Had not John told them, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They knew the importance of sound doctrine. And so they were going to earnestly contend for the faith, not give up. That was a good thing. And here are these false teachers, perhaps the Nicolaitans here that are referred to amongst others. And it took courage to stand up for the truth, but by they would do it. Think of this church then. Doesn't it sound a good church? And yet it was only a cover. It's not that they were being hypocritical, but it was masking over a defect. In other words, you and I can be like that, and it's good to have all these things, and yet there might be a critical heart disease causing problems. Notice then, secondly, the critical nature of their lack of love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What was the problem? Well, we read of them leaving their first love. Now, that word there, left, is a very strong word. It could mean to abandon something. Indeed, it's used for divorce at times, if that's the context. It can mean omitting something, forgetting to do something. So it's a strong word. Something's happened in that they have drifted or they have left in some way their first love. And here is the Lord, and in his tenderness, you'll notice he's not harsh the way he puts it. He says, there's something here that's not quite right. How gentle. You've left your first love. What's he mean? Well, we're not to think he is saying that they lack the first flush of love. There is a first flush of love, if we might put it that way, in all sorts of relationships. There are some here who have been married for 40, 50 years. They love their spouse. But I'm sure if you look at them now and compare them with when they first got to know their beloved, you would see there's an obvious change in a relationship and in their love. They don't lack love, but perhaps the way it has been expressed has changed. Perhaps to begin with, there was all sorts of emotion, and there might be that outward desire that a man and a woman may have, and has given way to more of a depth and a maturity and a regard. The love has deepened. And it has matured. And so it is with God's people. When first you came to know the Lord, you were amazed at his grace. Saved by grace. He loved me and gave himself for me. I've been delivered from sin. What a wonderful Savior. What he has done for me. And you were taken up perhaps with what he had done for you. And you couldn't get over what he had done for you. And you thought of all the wonderful things. And there was much emotion and much joy and love. And as you have grown in grace, you have grown in the knowledge of the Lord, and you've understood more of who he is and what he has done. And perhaps there is less of the mere emotion, but there is a depth in that love as you appreciate him for who he is. Perhaps you hardly thought of his person, really, as the one who is God, who took our nature. You think of these things more than what you did at the beginning. There's nothing wrong with these things, because relationships develop, and a relationship with the Lord develops. You're not merely carried on with the relief of forgiveness. There's so much more to learn and do. So he's not complaining about that. Neither is he saying that there is no love at all. Rather, the thing is that love has cooled. A deadness has come. A deadness has come into the relationship. Their devotion to the Lord and their love for the Lord is not driving them the way it had driven them before. I suppose really what we can see is the importance of experimental religion. The importance of keeping our hearts right and keeping close to the Lord. And that way we shall love him more, and the consequence, of course, shall be we shall love the brethren more. There was a drift. Something had come in. And it ended up there was a deadness. How easy it is for deadness to come into our soul. Isn't it dangerous? It slowly develops. You should ask these Ephesians how things were. Would they have actually noticed? Because you see, whenever a coldness comes into any relationship, often it is through time. In a way that a hot drink slowly cools down. So our love for a loved one or for the Lord slowly cools. And you see, here they were drifting on. In the current they were in, they were still zealous for souls and zealous for holiness and zealous for the truth. And so it wasn't really seen. They're a bit like a boat. You might see, I can remember watching the boats coming into the harbour in Rothsay. And it would seem as if the engines were just disengaged, but the boat would still keep on gliding in till it came to its berth. The power is not engaged, but it glides in. It's slowing down slowly. Isn't that the way it is with us at times? We can keep going, doing the same things, doing the right things, but things aren't quite right. And it is the routine that is keeping us going. And only eventually will we stop. And because this decay comes in slowly, often it's unnoted. Or the all-seeing Lord, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he knows our works. But it's only as we examine ourselves, as soon as we really are honest with ourselves, we will see as a coldness come in. Comparing ourselves perhaps to others who are bright or to things in the past, if it's congregations, comparing ourselves to what we were at another time, if it is a personal thing. And the problem is, if it goes on, it can be deadly. Here's this warning. Deal with it, or I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. What a threat. How we need to sort out the problem. Well, let's ask thirdly what the cause of their lack of love was. Perhaps it's one of our problems. Often we complain. There's a bit of a deadness amongst us. Well, it may be because of lack of love. Obviously, different things lead to it. And there will be a variety of things. which may contribute to a deadening effect. Certainly the coldness is not on the side of Christ, though he still loves his church. Indeed, isn't he speaking here like one who is somewhat offended and hurt and saying, well, the problem's not with me. What's happened? You've left your first love. How we need to watch. What do we need to watch out for? Well, one thing is pride. Pride. Perhaps that was a problem with the church at Ephesus. They were careful in pursuing holiness and in dealing with false teachers. But you know, a carefulness in doing that can actually lead to pride. Doing right things can lead to pride, which is harmful to us. Why are others not taking a stand? Why do others tolerate things? Why have others become worldly? Why have others embraced false teaching or become wishy-washy and less clear in their teaching? A former generation would never have tolerated these things. Can't you hear all these things being said? And the danger is not in seeing these things and being critical, but we can become censorious. And if we're not careful, an overcritical spirit can come in, and we begin to criticize everything and everything that someone does. So that anything that others do must be wrong, because they're not with us. What does that foster? Hardness, pride. We can end up treating others as if they're not believers, those whom Christ died for. Friends, we must beware. Pride can be a big problem, and it can lead to the cooling of our lack of love. Because, of course, if we are proud, our focus becomes on ourselves, and our focus is certainly off the Lord. That may have been a problem in Ephesus. We need to watch. Another cause, a focus on the outward as opposed to faith working by love. A focus on the outward as opposed to faith working by love. We can do what is right and maintain what are good traditions and practices, biblical practices, and yet have lost sight of the reason why we do them, and therefore we are not doing them out of love and devotion to Christ. We may think we are, but really, we're not doing it because he has said it. Do we worship the way we worship because we believe this is what Christ has said? And therefore we delight in the simplicity of our worship as that which is honouring to Christ. Do we understand the importance of head covering as that which is given in the Bible as part of that order that Christ has given? And are we therefore doing it whenever we do it? Are you men having to uncover your head out of loyalty and devotion to Christ, an eye to him as we do it? You see, when we do things in that way, the focus is on Christ, not merely on what we are doing. We must focus on Christ. Indeed, perhaps the problem here was their losing sight of Christ. You see, it's very easy to be active in the king's business and lose sight of the king. So busy doing, we've lost sight of the king. It's a problem that perhaps ministers especially are prone to. I can look at my own life and see at times failings there. I'm sure we all can see different failings. But what does the King want? Our fellowship. A story is told of a father who used to take his 10-year-old daughter out for walks. And there came a point when she didn't want to go for a walk. She wanted to stay at home. Perhaps initially that didn't bother him, but after a wee while it began to bother him. We used to enjoy going out for walks together. But now she doesn't want to come. Well, this went on for some time. And then the father's birthday came. And she presented her father with a beautiful present. This is why I wasn't coming out to walks with you. I needed time to make this for you. And yes, the father was touched by the present, but what he said was this: I wish you had bought that rather than made it and come out on your walks with me. That was more important. Fellowship with the Father. Do you see the spiritual application? It's good to be active in the service of Christ, but we must maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And we can be busy in other things, and Christ can end up not having the place he should have in our life. Let us beware of these things. Let us beware of other things stealing the place of Christ. Our family, our business, our work, the things of the world. People are so excited about football games these days. Would they be so excited about fellowship with Christ? Would you be? Would I be? There's a question. What we need surely is to seek after a felt sense of Christ and his presence and to be walking with him daily. Let us not lose sight of Christ. Well, what is the cure? You'll notice the threefold cure that is given here. Notice that as we conclude the cure. We read, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. Firstly, remember. Oh, see what's happened. Think of the first generation of believers on this island. Are those older people who have now gone home to glory that you remember how bright they were? Are you like them? See if things are the same as they were when you first came to Christ. Recall your past experiences of God's grace and his mercy. Remember. Think on these things. And then, as you keep on remembering, so you're saying that's the way it should be. You keep on remembering. You're then to decisively repent, that is, grieve over failings, to keep up that love, to keep up that brightness. Let us not shrug the shoulders and say, well, there's a deadness. Let's hope the Lord sends revival soon and I'll get a bit brighter. Friends, that's unbelief. That's passing the problem off to God as if it's his problem, because really he's not revived us. We know we need the Spirit's grace and help. We're not denying that. But you and I are to repent. We're to grieve over our situation. We're to bewail our lack of love. We're to ask for his help. We're to turn from sin. We're to remove those idols. We're to seek to get back into a better place. What does that mean? Doing the first works. Go back to the beginning. Renew your covenant with the Lord. Go to him as if you have never gone to him before. Seek to get a fresh sense of what it means to be forgiven and to rely upon him as the one who alone can deal with your sin. Seek a closer fellowship with Christ. You feel empty? Go to the fountainhead, to Christ himself, that you might be filled by his grace. Go back to the first works. Well, at the beginning, were you not careful in keeping up a daily walk with the Lord? Think of these Ephesians who were delivered from paganism. How they loved him. How they sought to serve him daily. How they kept up fellowship with him. Oh, let us seek a daily walk with Christ. Let us give him our undivided devotion and attention. Let us be much in prayer. Let us be much in his word. That's what we've been called to do. Basic things, elementary things. There's the cure for this heart disease. It's not easy. But I know it's one thing we do complain about. And if we are being honest that this is a problem, we will listen to what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works. We need to. Oh, let us give ourselves to these things and ensure we are found in the love of Christ and loving Christ. You know, God's blessing is on those who love Christ in sincerity. That was said to the Ephesian church, how we need to love him. It was said to the Corinthians, if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let us beware of being content with a loveless relationship to him. Only love to Christ will do. That is surely a mark of a believer. He loves the Lord. Let us pray.